Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 7. Last week was Thanksgiving. The week before that, we had finished up Daniel chapter 6, so not as long of a gap between our time in Daniel as maybe it had been in our time of Jude in the morning service. We're now in Daniel chapter 7. You know, one of the aspects of contemporary American culture that really becomes very clear during the holidays is how self-centered the people in this country have become. This Sunday, coming right off of Black Friday, I was reading an article yesterday in regard to how many injuries had occurred this past Black Friday. The lady that maced everyone at the Walmart because she wanted her Xbox 360. The guy who had a heart issue and died in the aisle, and everyone was stepping over him and stepping on him. And it wasn't until an off-duty ER nurse showed up that somebody realized, oh, this guy is not doing so well, and they called an ambulance, and he ended up dying at the hospital, in fact. Numerous reports of people getting into fights, people with police, people getting into all sorts of trouble for merchandise, and though we can talk in many different ways about what that represents in our country, one of the things we are sure it represents is a country that is filled with selfish people. You know, people ask, what gets into people around the holidays? What is it around this holiday that just gets into people? And I think that maybe sometimes instead of asking that question, we should maybe ask that question a little bit differently. What is it that's manifesting itself in people in the holidays? Is it that during the holidays people change and they get more uptight? Or is it that people's true nature is coming out in these stressful situations? Now, I would say it's probably more of the latter than the former. I'd say it's more people are manifesting their true heart around the holidays, more so than it is the other way around. Unfortunately, this selfishness that we have come to see in American culture, which is still, by the way, counted as something that is rather abhorrent in the eyes of most people, but this selfishness has found its way into Christian culture as well. Christians have likewise become very self-focused in recent years. The Christian life has become one that is about what God can do for me. How can God bless me? How can I be happy in God? And in doing so, we have totally forgotten about the reality that God has created us, redeemed us, and that with that reality comes the reality that we have a purpose, and that purpose, in fact, has absolutely nothing to do with us. And tonight, as we look into Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, message entitled, The Big Picture, we're going to see a contrast between how God sees man and how man sees God. As we look toward a vision of end times events, Daniel is going to see this contrast very clearly. We go back in time a little bit from Daniel chapter 6. We're going back to the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. We recall Belshazzar was the final king of the Babylonian Empire. He was co-regent with his father Nabonidus for those final few years. We recall in Daniel chapter 6 that was Daniel in the lion's den. So that would have been a few years into the reign of King Darius, who was under King Cyrus, who was during the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo-Persians came after the Babylonians. So, Daniel chapter 6, the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius. Sometime after Darius has taken over rule of Babylon, Darius is in charge. But now we go back in time to the first year of Belshazzar. So we're back in the Babylonian Empire. Let's rework our minds a little bit. Daniel in the lion's den has not happened yet. The handwriting on the wall with Belshazzar, that has not happened yet. At the time where Daniel chapter 7 is written, you say, well, why? This would be 14 full years before Belshazzar would be killed. 14 years before the handwriting on the wall in Daniel chapter 5 is when this has taken place. Why doesn't the book go in chronological order, Pastor? Why are we jumping around? Well, in fact, we didn't start jumping around per se until this chapter. And the reason why it's doing so is because Daniel is broken up into very clear sections. Daniel chapters 1 through 6, that is history. That is a recounting of the events of Daniel's life. A recounting of the events that happened. We see Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. We see Nebuchadnezzar recounting his time of insanity. We see Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the fiery furnace. We see Daniel in the lion's den. We see the handwriting on the wall. These are all events that happened in history. When we get to Daniel chapter 7, things switch. Now we are getting into prophecy. Now certainly there had been some prophecy already, had there not? Nebuchadnezzar had seen the dream. He'd seen we'll talk about it a little more as we get farther along in the service. He'd seen the image of the various kingdoms, and Daniel had interpreted that for him. We have seen already and recognized some prophetic element, but that was history. Now we get into pure prophecy. Daniel 7 begins that second half of the book of Daniel. If you recall from our book study, those first chapters are historical. They present the reality of God's sovereignty in the midst of life's circumstances. The last chapters present the reality of God's sovereignty in the grand scope of history. And so what I'd like us to see this evening, as we begin this prophetic portion of Scripture, is a great contrast between God and man that's presented in Daniel chapter 7. The great contrast between God and man presented in Daniel chapter 7. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld, till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. We'll stop there for the moment. What I would like us to see, first of all, in this great contrast between God and man, I'd like us to see in verses 1 through 8, God's view of man's greatness. God's view of man's greatness. It is limited greatness. It is limited greatness. Chapter 7 is, in fact, a parallel to the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2. We recall that vision that I had already spoken of, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that dream that he had in his bed. He saw five kingdoms, four earthly kingdoms, as it were, that he saw made of precious metals. The head was made of gold. And as Daniel interpreted that dream, he says that you are that head of gold. Your kingdom in Babylon is that head of gold. It's precious, it's great, it's powerful. There will not be another one like you. It is the most precious of metals. It is the head of that statue. Moving beyond that, the chest and the arms of silver. The chest and the arms of silver, supposed to be that Medo-Persian Empire. We see let me parallel those here. We see with the head of gold that this would have been the lion that had eagle's wings here in verse chapter 4. The lion that had eagle's wings. And those wings were plucked. The lion being brute strength, the wings showing speed in prophecy. Those wings were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth. And notice it says, made to stand in the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. This is interesting because this is referencing when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled before God. This was referencing when he was made as a beast until the day that he chose to humble himself before God. And isn't it interesting that the beast, this lion with wings, became a man, and a man's heart was given to it at the time when Nebuchadnezzar repented. Do you see what God is seeing? God is seeing a nation. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he has his dream, he sees this nation as beautiful. Gold head. Desirous of all glory. And when God looks at that same nation, he sees nothing more than a beast. He sees a strong beast. He sees a swift beast. But it's nothing more than a beast. It's nothing more than an animal. God doesn't see that nation as glorious. He sees it as a beast. Until the day that Nebuchadnezzar repents and gets his heart right before God and humbles himself before God. And at that time, Daniel sees in this vision the heart of a man given unto this beast. See, there's actually something worth the image of God now found in this kingdom. The day Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. Interesting, is it not? Very interesting how God sees the nations. How did God see that second nation? Nebuchadnezzar saw it as a chest of silver, as arms of silver, a precious metal, beautiful, glimmering in the sun, this beautiful, precious silver. How did God see that same empire? Verse 5. Another beast, just a beast, like to a bear. And it raised itself up on one side and it had three ribs in its mouth. What are we seeing here? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. The fourth kingdom Nebuchadnezzar saw was the legs and the waist, the belly and the thighs of brass. Brass being another precious metal, that third kingdom. And that kingdom is represented here as a leopard. It says, "Behold, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it." That third kingdom, the kingdom of Alexander the Great, very swift, like a leopard, very fast. Four wings, because he moved so quickly through those empires when he destroyed. Four heads, because his kingdom would eventually separate in four directions after his death. And so the leopard, God sees it as a beast. And then finally, the legs and the feet of iron and iron mixed with clay is what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And he saw a nation in that vision that was very strong, that was very powerful, that being the representation of iron. And yet here it says, "And I saw a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, still very strong exceedingly, great iron teeth, devoured, break in pieces, stamped with residue, an angry animal, an animal that he could not even describe, an animal that did not even have a liking unto it in Scripture." You say, what exactly are we looking at here? Well, that interpretation will be given to us, and we'll cover that interpretation in its full, in its fullness next week. Verses 15 and following of chapter 7 is when we'll get to the full interpretation of what Daniel is seeing here. But what I would like us to see tonight is that what God is seeing here is nations that are limited in their greatness, are limited in their scope. These kingdoms arise out of the sea, as it says in the beginning of Daniel chapter 7. It says in verse 3, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." That is a typical prophetic picture, as we understand it in Scripture, of being the Gentile world nations. In Revelation 17:15, the great whore, which is that one world religion that will come, that will propel Antichrist into the scene, sits upon the waters, which are named to be the peoples, the multitudes, and nations and tongues. So the waters were representative of all the peoples of the earth at that time. In Isaiah 17:12-13, the nations are pictured as raging waters. So as best we can tell from Scripture, the prophetic picture of something rising out of the sea would be that which is rising out of the Gentile nations. Rising out of a world nation that is not the Israeli nation. These four kingdoms, as we have seen, are the same four kingdoms, but seen vastly differently. Seen vastly differently. He sees this vision, Daniel does, as God has provided it. See, Nebuchadnezzar, when he received that dream, God was allowing Nebuchadnezzar to see these nations as Nebuchadnezzar would see it. And so he saw these nations as grand, as beautiful, as strong, this beautiful image. But when God looks at these nations, he sees them as animals, as beasts. He doesn't see the power and the greatness. He sees men, nations, driven by their own lusts and devoid of understanding, just as beasts. And notice the verbs found. We're talking about the limited greatness of these nations, the limited greatness of these nations. As we walk through, notice the verbs that are found. In verse 4, it says, as it's describing this first nation, that the wings were plucked, that a man's heart was given. In verse 5, speaking of the bear, it says that they were saying unto it, devour, that he was taking commands. In verse 6, speaking of the leopard, it says that dominion was given unto it. See, these are not beasts that are in control of their own destinies. These are not nations that are doing things outside of the sovereign will of God. These are nations that are being behind the scenes by a sovereign God. They are being directed. They are being guided in the way that they should go. They have delegated power and authority from God. And we know from the context that God is proclaiming His sovereignty throughout. So they have limited greatness. They have temporary greatness. We notice very quickly the same thing that we saw in chapter 2. That each nation will come to an end. Each nation will come to an end. For all of their might, for all of their power, for all of their glory, each kingdom is superseded by another. They think that they are great. They think that they are lasting. They think that they have created an empire that no man could overcome. But their greatness is limited. And it's only temporary. Now, as I was dwelling on this, strangely enough, my thought drifted to Colorado, where I used to live, where my parents live. My parents have a dog named Coco. Coco is a little 10-pound, actually he's probably 12 pounds now because he's pretty overweight, poodle. Tiny little poodle. About the size of a cat, more or less. Now this dog, the funny thing about Coco, is that Coco thinks he's really an amazing dog. Coco thinks he's something special. Most people with small dogs, they experience what I'm saying to some degree. Small dogs tend to think they're big dogs. They tend to like to push around big dogs. They tend to like to think that they're great. But Coco has a little bit of an extra complex, I think. He was dropped on his head when he was a puppy, and he had some serious problems. And Coco has some issues. Coco really thinks that he's in charge. Doesn't care who he's interacting with. He is insistent on the reality that he is the one in charge. But you know, for all of the barking that he does, and for all of the growling that he does, and for all of the things in which he's trying to show how important and how great he is, it doesn't take long to recognize that Coco really isn't that great. He's not really a big dog. He's not really a strong dog. He's not really much of anything. He's just kind of a tiny little dog. And if he were to see himself in a dream, he would see a little golden Coco. He would dream of himself as a little golden Coco, shining in the sun. Just this glorious little Coco shining in the sun. But you know, if we were to see Coco the way he really is, we would see him as this little tiny dog that really has no glory, that really has no power, that really has no ability. His greatness is limited, and soon he'll pass off the scene. The thing's going to die and he'll be done, and then maybe my parents can get a new dog. And that'll be that. See, that's limited, temporary greatness. And that is the picture that we see to some degree or another in comparing Daniel 2 to Daniel 7. A man that saw a great, glorious history of the nations, and yet in reality, that greatness is limited. That greatness is temporary. And that greatness is, in fact, imperfect. If we were to look into history, we would classify each of these nations in categories, of greatness. Some of them would be lovers of law and order, the Medes and the Persians. They had a very high respect for law. Babylonians, in fact, did too. Some would be very advanced in science. We know Babylonian gardens, the hanging gardens, were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Men of great understanding in the Babylonian Empire. Some would have tremendous architecture. You think of the Greeks and the Romans and the amazing architecture, and the amazing abilities that they had. And then certainly some in culture. Greek culture, in many ways, pervaded the Roman culture, and in many ways we can still see evidences of Greek and Roman culture in today's world. But for all of their greatness, you know, each nation was dependent upon their ability to destroy, to be great. Each of these nations, their greatness came into being as they were able to destroy other nations. Their greatness came on the heels of war and on destruction. Any stability in their kingdoms was temporary and always volatile. And so we see a picture of man's greatness. Daniel, as he's looking in this vision given to him by God, is seeing through the eyes of God. And what he sees are these beasts, these nations, one nation falling to the next, each one conquering only to be conquered. Their greatness is limited. Their greatness is imperfect. Their greatness is temporary. That is the picture that God has of man. Let's contrast that with verses 9 through 15 as we see the greatness, man's view of God's greatness as Daniel sees in this vision. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld them then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a time, a season and a time, excuse me. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. As I mentioned, next week we'll be talking more in depth into the vision that he saw, the interpretation of that vision, and how we can understand that vision more full. But tonight we've seen God's view of man's greatness. Now let's look, as Daniel sees this vision, man's view of God's greatness. First thing we see in verse 9 is fearful splendor. Fearful splendor. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. The word ancient speaks directly to the Father, the Ancient of Days, the Heavenly Father, God the Father's authority over the times and the seasons. We recall that phrase, the times and the seasons, as we had seen it earlier in the book, meaning the epochs of history. That which happens in history, God is in control. Here he is seen as the Ancient of Days, the authority over time and circumstance. He has a white garment and white hair that is pure as wool, that is pure wool. The picture here is absolute purity. The Ancient of Days, this one that is in control of the times and the seasons, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that always was, is one on whom is no spot or blemish. And God is not just pure, he is the very definition of pure. See, what that means is that God is not pure because he does things that are pure. That means things are pure because they are what God is. Does that make sense? God is not pure because he does things that are pure. things are pure because they are what God is. See, sometimes in this world, people get that confused. They start to think, well, could God do something wrong? Well, by very definition, God cannot, because that which is right is God. And here we see that God is purity. His garment at white, His hair white like pure wool. That which is pure is God. And He sits on a fiery throne. Fire in prophecy, often speaking of judgment and the associated process of purification that comes with judgment. The wheels, as we see, it says here, the fiery stream issued and came forth. At the end of verse 9, His throne was like a fiery flame and His wheels as burning flame, burning fire. The wheels may have been similar to the wheels found in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 1:16-21. Those wheels, there was a wheel inside a wheel, which means that this was able to go in any direction, and it had eyes all around the exterior showing the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of the Ancient of Days. Perhaps those are the same wheels that are on this throne, so that it pictures and signifies God, who is all-knowing and who is omnipresent, who is going in every direction and who is seeing all, the Ancient of Days, as His fiery throne of judgment is upon the nations. The next verse also describes a fiery river flowing from that throne, compounding the idea of judgment. So what Daniel is seeing, he has seen these four nations come and these four nations go. Each nation has been given dominion and then has fallen to the next. And now he sees a vision of the Ancient of Days sitting upon a fiery throne, ready for judgment. You say, Pastor, where does that come from? Let's continue into verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before Him. Thousand thousands ministered unto Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. Daniel describes an innumerable host standing before God. The prophet here, as he attempts to describe the sheer numbers that minister to God, he speaks of first of thousand thousands, a thousand thousand being a million, then of 10,000 10,000s. It's understood in the Hebrew language that this was simply a way to try to describe an innumerable host. Could not be counted. Could not be counted, the numbers that stood before Him. It is, in fact, a form of Hebrew parallelism. You received that sheet today in your little green handout on Hebrew parallelism. I encourage you to read through that. It's known as synthetic parallelism, where the second statement builds upon the first statement. So Daniel says, I saw thousand thousands, and then he says, and 10,000 10,000s. The second statement, building, serving only to emphasize the innumerable host that was mentioned in the first statement. Synthetic parallelism, simply saying there was an innumerable host that stood before God. And Daniel simply could have kept building. He could have said 100,000 by 100,000 and a million by million. He could have kept building, simply put, an innumerable host. And thus we see the absolute worth of God. These creatures are God's own creation, made for His purposes, an innumerable host ministering before God. And folks, we're God's creation too. We are God's creation too. He had a fearful splendor in verse 9. He had absolute worth, beginning of verse 10. At the end of verse 10 into verse 12, He has complete authority. The end of verse 10, it says, the judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This sermon is called The Big Picture. You'll have to forgive me that we are not filling in all the gaps. If I were to try to fill in all the gaps during Daniel's big vision, we'd be here all night. So I'm foregoing some of these things the great words that the horn spake until the beast was slain. We're going to see these come up again in Daniel's prophecies, and we'll address them as they come up in more of his specific prophecies. For tonight, what we are emphasizing is this great contrast between man and his glory and God and his greatness. Complete authority. We see in the second half of verse 10, the books were opened before the Ancient of Days. Now we know from Scripture of these judgment books, there are books that record the works of man, and then there is one book known as the Lamb's Book of Life, and this book records the names of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Here we just see a mentioning of the books. The books were opened. Clearly, these books are books of judgment. The nations who have fought and given all for earthly glory, the nations who have spent their entire lives seeking dominion and seeking power and seeking glory and fighting for all the greatness that mankind has to offer, now stand before an object of true glory, an object of true authority, the Ancient of Days. All the authority of these dominions, all the power that these beasts thought they had, was stripped away from them by the Ancient of Days, the only one that has true authority. All this power that they thought they had, it was delegated. It was given to them by God, and as quickly as it was given, it was stripped away. Complete authority. Verses 13 and 14, we see as God and His vision of man, divine unity. Divine unity. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, verse 13, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel sees in these two verses one of the most beautiful interactions in all the Bible. The Son of Man, the one who we know from the New Testament to be the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, he even called himself the Son of Man. This Son of Man stands before the Ancient of Days. And as he stands before the Ancient of Days, now we remember when this is. Verse 11 spoke of the beast being slain, the horn having spoken, his having been slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Antichrist's final authority has been stripped away. This is yet future. This is something we have not experienced yet. And at that time, the Son of Man, having died on the cross and given all his glory unto the Father, is now given complete dominion. This is a great display of oneness. The Father gives to the Son of Man that which the Son of Man has previously yielded unto the Father on this earth. We know that from Scripture, that Jesus Christ spent His time on this earth yielding, submitting Himself to God the Father, that He could die on the cross, rise again, sit at the right hand of the Father, and give unto the Father that glory. And now the Father, in this display of oneness, gives to the Son of Man that which has been yielded. Consequently, this should make us think twice about Jesus Christ's earthly title, Son of Man. There are only two scriptural men that are given this title. One is the prophet Ezekiel. He is given the title Son of Man. The second is Jesus Christ. While it certainly did emphasize his humanity, it just as certainly emphasized the reality that we see here in Daniel chapter 7 of his deity. See, the Son of Man stood in heaven before the Ancient of Days because this Messiah is God himself. This is one of those chapters of Scripture that kind of, as it were, puts us in our place. Whereas we, being men, have a tendency towards self-exaltation, we see here the reality of man's greatness in the eyes of God. Thank you. man's greatness in the eyes of God. It is limited, it is temporary, and it is imperfect. Daniel sees this vision, these beasts that come and go, these beasts that are given dominion, these beasts that have their wings plucked from off of them, and we recognize that there's a higher power at work. And we see the contrast, as we see God, this contrast between man's impression of his own glory with God's perspective, it cannot but humble us and cause us to recognize our own limitations. And it should cause us to think as well. As we close this evening, I would like us to think about a few questions together. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you view yourself through the eyes of man, as it were? Do you see glory, power, greatness? See, that is what the world would teach us to see, is it not? That is what the society around us would have us to see. That is what this culture that has its emphasis so strongly on self-esteem and self-worth would have us to see. But the question is it biblical? Is it biblical? In Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, David said this, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" David, as he looked up at the creation of God, he recognized how minute and seemingly insignificant we ought to be. It's not a good self-esteem verse, is it? In the eyes of man. And yet we're not insignificant, are we? We've been memorizing Psalm 139. Psalm 139 verse 17 says what? "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sands. And when I awake, I am still with thee." See, God doesn't see us as insignificant. And yet the reality of the situation is all that we have, all that we've been given, we have no glory to speak of. It's all been given to us by virtue of being found in Christ. So, first question, how do you see yourself? Second question, as we close, do you ever get discouraged by this world around us? Do you ever get to... Now this has come up a lot in Daniel, and I'm just going to keep asking it, because as many times as I ask it, we're going to forget. And we're going to get discouraged. And you know, that's going to happen. Do you ever look at the state of politics in this nation and just want to weep? The state of foreign policy in this nation, the state of morality in this nation. We look around us and we see men that exalt themselves over men. We see nations that are still vying for glory and dominion upon this earth. And God looks at those nations that are vying back and forth, and He sees beasts. He doesn't see the grandeur and the greatness and the glory that we see. He doesn't see the money. He doesn't see the missiles. He doesn't see the gross domestic product. He sees beasts. He sees beasts that have been given a time, delegated authority by God for a time, to work His purposes on this earth. But be encouraged, rest assured, one day all of that dominion will be stripped away and will be given to the Son of Man. One day, as Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, that great statue, until what? In his dream he saw a rock, not hewn with hands, come and hit the feet of that great statue. And when it hit the feet of that statue, all of those nations ground into powder and blew away like the chaff. And then that rock grew into a great mountain and became an everlasting kingdom of God. And that's what we have to look forward to, because one day all of those dominions and all of those powers, they will pass away, and all of it will be given to the Son of Man. What a day that will be. And that's the day that we're longing for. That's the day that we're looking for. We sang it already this evening. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. So let's be encouraged. Two questions. First of all, how do you see yourself? Man's view of God, God's view of man. And second question, do you ever get discouraged? Be encouraged. God is the ruler yet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,